Thank you, Tim, if you have your Bibles. James chapter 5. Tomorrow we officially remember the loved ones who have fallen in the service of our country, Memorial Day. Probably many of you know that years ago it was known as Decoration Day. It started after the Civil War in the late 1860s. And many loved ones wanted to go out to the graves of their departed ones and honor them in some way. And so they would decorate their graves with flowers, and they would recite prayers, and sometimes they would put flags there. And so the decorating of the graves was where that name came from, Decoration Day. It's estimated that during the Civil War, 620,000 soldiers died. Just about every town and village and hamlet was affected. Loved ones were killed, either family members or people that you knew. Kin folk were killed. In all the wars since the Civil War, 640,000 soldiers have died. So almost as many in the Civil War died as in all the other wars combined. May the 30th was chosen as the day that back in the 1860s that would commemorate this remembrance time. Many of the people who went out to remember their loved ones were had loved ones that fought for the North. But after the Civil War, after World War I, our country decided that all who died in service should be remembered in some way. It was 1971 that the date was changed from May the 30th to the last Monday of May so that federal offices could have a three-day holiday. And across our country today, parades are going on this weekend, maybe even some tomorrow, and veterans are enlisted, and others that have served or are currently serving in the military come. And Curtis Wright, who used to go to our church, he passed away this year, would always put flags out at the cemetery for those who served in the military. It was many, many years before I even know he was the one that was doing that. So I hope that you'll take time, if you haven't already, to remember those who have fallen. You may not know who they are, but you are enjoying the freedoms that they fought for. And I guess for the last few years, I've tried to watch the National Memorial Day concert in the Capitol. It comes on television. I think it comes on at 8 o'clock tonight. Sometimes I've watched it all. Sometimes I've watched part of it. But I guess for me, I just want to sit down. I never fought in the military. I don't understand what Tim was talking about, what war is like. But to watch that memorial service from the Capitol and hear some of the stories gives me a little idea of the price that was paid and the dedication of the soldiers. And so that's on tonight. And then actually at 3 o'clock p.m. tomorrow is sort of the national time of reflection for that. So if you, 3 o'clock tomorrow, if you see people just stop and pause wherever they are to remember those who have fallen, that's the reason why. So visit a grave, say a prayer, encourage someone, watch a show, attend a memorial time together as we remember our loved ones and our country. Today we're in the book of James, chapter 5. We will finish the book next week talking about what do you do when you're suffering? What do you do when you're sick? Does prayer make a difference? Should you anoint people with oil? Come back next week, we'll talk about that. Today I want to talk about what do you do when you're treated unfairly? When my kids were growing up, they would always say, and you probably said this or had your kids say, that's not fair. And my answer was always the same, life's not fair. Life's not fair. Things don't always work out the way you want them to. Things happen that you don't expect. Sometimes people that are over you take advantage of you. bosses can do that, and some of you grew up in families where family members took advantage of you when you were small. Others of you may have other authority figures in your life that have abused their power and you have paid the cost for it. So what do you do when people take advantage of you? James talks about that. In the first part of the chapter, you remember we talked about the fact that he told the rich, you may think you're getting away with something now, but it's going to catch up with you. And what they were doing was the landowners were hiring people to work their fields, especially during harvest time. And when the harvest came in and the workers gave their day's labor, at the end of the day, they wouldn't pay them. And so these workers would have to go home with no pay, and no pay meant they couldn't buy food, and they suffered because of that with their family, and they were poor, and they needed that money to make it through the day. Evidently, they could make it without it, but it was going to be very difficult. And sometimes when we're treated unfairly, it becomes very difficult on us. People bring hurt and harm into our life that we have to deal with, that we should never have to deal with. So what do you do when these things take place? Well, if you're the person doing the harm, James says, you rich people, you just need to repent and cry before God, because what you think you're getting away with now is going to catch up with you. The money that you have withheld, that you think, look at all this extra money I have, one day, and it's almost personified, it's going to stand before you as a witness in court. And all these possessions and things that you've hoarded through the years, your clothes and your money and your possessions, they're going to fade away and they're going to deteriorate and they're not going to be worth anything anymore. And so he gives a stern warning to those who treat people wrongly. But to those who have been wronged, he says to them, cry out to the Lord. Rick Warren said, if you picked up a paper in the back, it says, life is not fair, but one day God's going to settle the score. He's going to right the wrongs. So who can get better justice, you or God? That's important to remember, because a lot of times we want to take judgment into our own hands. We want to mete out the punishment. We want to show the vengeance. We want to get even. And that's not what God tells the believer to do. And that's not what James tells these 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad, who have been persecuted and ostracized and hurt in many different ways. He says to them, it's not up to you to get even with those who have taken advantage of you. God's going to do that. So what you need to do is you need to cry out to God when you feel like you've been treated unfairly, when you feel like you've been hurt, when you feel like you've been taken advantage of, tell God on them. Don't tell somebody else on them. Don't you go to them, because they're rich and you're poor and you're not going to be able to, they got more money than you have and they'll eat you alive in court. Just tell the Lord. Well, I did, nothing happened. Well, be patient. And so we looked at that in our study last time. Be patient. Remember the farmer who went out and sowed the field and had to wait for the harvest to come in. There is a time between sowing and reaping, and it can be a few months. And God was saying to these people who had been abused and hurt and treated unfairly, just wait on God. The farmer waits 2 or 3 months, you can wait too. How long do you have to wait? Well, James waited his whole life and never got the answer. We've waited a little over 2,000 years for the Lord to come back. But don't give up your patience. Just keep waiting on God to work, because God will work in His time. And He's the judge that will judge rightly. He knows all the facts correctly. And He will deal with things in ways that we never could. So cry out, be patient. And then a third thing that we look at new this morning is strengthen your heart, or establish your heart, or encourage your heart. And I think this talks about our attitude. How do we face things when we're treated unfairly? It would be easy to give up, to throw in the towel, to say, I'm not going to serve God anymore. But James says to these 12 tribes, remember, these are Jewish Christians that have been terribly abused. He says to them, establish your heart, strengthen your heart. It's the word that Jesus used in Luke when he was going to Jerusalem. He says, and he set his heart. He was determined to go. Look, I'm gonna do this. I don't care. You're not going to stop me from serving God. I may be treated unfairly. Things may not go the way I want them to. But I'm going to set my heart like a flint. I am going to do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to be double-minded. James talked about that in the first chapter. Wishy-washy, feel this way and then feel this way. I belong to the Lord. Lord's going to take care of me. You can abuse me. You can take advantage of me. You can bring hurt into my life. But God's going to take care of you, and God's going to take care of me. Job knew that. He had suffered much in his life. We talked about that some in our last study. And his friends came to him, and they were not much help. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. His wife said, why don't you curse God to die? And Job said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Why should we expect to only receive good from the hand of God and not adversity? And sometimes when a little bit of trouble comes into our life, or when some adversity comes into our life, we just go crazy. Like God's not in control. Like God didn't know it wasn't going to happen. Like God can't help us. And Job says, woman, don't you realize that this man is born into trouble? As the sparks fly upward, we're going to have issues in this life that we don't want to have to deal with, and they're going to come into our life. Shall we just receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Maybe God's going to do something through the trial that he couldn't have done otherwise. That's the way Job looked at things. That's the way some of the great men and women of the Bible faced their issue. Job said, look, I'm not going to curse. I don't understand it. I don't know why God allowed this, but I'm going to continue to serve God. And Job did. And we know at the end of the chapter, the end of the book, rather, that God's blessing was upon him. So cry out to the Lord and be patient and strengthen your heart. And then James chapter 5 and verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brother and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Here are workers that have been treated unfairly. They've worked hard from maybe sun up to sundown. They know the family's waiting for them to come home with food that they purchased from the market, but they have no money because the landowner didn't pay them. And James says, well, just cry out to God about it. Be patient, wait on the Lord about it. Strengthen your heart. God's going to take care of you. Don't grumble. When people mistreat you, do you just go all to pieces and grumble and murmur? And I can't find a place in the Bible where that's exalted. Well, that's the path that God wants us to take. And I think James knew and had heard that these Christians who had been persecuted in Jerusalem, who had gone to other parts of the world, maybe were not getting jobs, maybe family turned their backs on them, it was very difficult for them. And when things get hard, it's easy for us to complain and to grumble and to murmur. And James would say, you got to stop that. You want to be the judge? Here's what happens. When you want to be the judge, God judges you. Well, I want them to be judged. Well, then leave it to God. Well, no, I'm going to judge them. Then God's going to judge you. That's a dangerous spot when you want to murmur and complain and whine and all that. Now, there are a legitimate path to take when things have to be looked at and changed. I understand that. But the idea of grumbling and complaining and whining and all that, it has no part in the Christian life. Go back and look at the book of Exodus. Israel had been in bondage 430 years. They cried out for deliverance. God sent them Moses. You know the story, the 10 plagues. And finally Pharaoh said, get out of here. And they left. And then the crossing of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh's army. And then the weapons of the Egyptians washed up on shore that Israel could take and defend themselves. And that's a pretty good couple. That's a pretty good month in your life. It's a pretty good year in your life when you see God do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle and deliver you from bondage and answer your prayers and kill the enemy. And now you're at Mount Sinai to meet with God and receive the law. But we read in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 of Exodus, then the whole assembly of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all kinds of bread that we wanted, but now you have brought us to the wilderness to starve us to death. We can be so fickle at times, can't we? Here God does miracle after miracle after miracle, and a little bit of adversity comes into your life, and you want to complain about it. Moses, it's your fault. You brought us out here in this wilderness to die. I can't believe you'd do that. You asked for it. You wanted to be delivered. Remember, did you forget that? We had it better back in Egypt. No, you didn't. You got beaten every day by the taskmasters, and you had to make bricks, and it's amazing how quickly we forget what God's done. We come to church and we share a testimony how God's worked in our life and how God did this and did the other, and we just lift His name up. And then a couple months later, something hard happens to us and we go all to pieces. We forgot what God did. Don't you remember what you just gave testimony to a couple months ago? Israel, can't you remember what God did? Moses goes to the Lord and said, God, they need food, and I don't know what to do. And God said, I'll send food from heaven, manna. And He supplied food, and probably 1 to 2 million people were fed, and everything were well. They stopped grumbling until you come to the next chapter, chapter 17. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink. And they demanded, quiet. Moses replied, why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. More complaining. More whining. Going after Moses. Going after Aaron. Why'd you do this? We don't have enough food. We don't have bread. We don't have water. We don't have meat. Yada, yada. Moses, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm doing everything that you've called me to do. And the people are just going to complain about it. The Lord would say to Moses, they're not really complaining against you, Moses. They're complaining against me. That they just won't trust how I'm working in their life. Are you trusting how God's working in your life? Or are you complaining about it? God's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. And these people, because of their unbelief and because of their whining and because of their murmuring and their complaining. Now, I know, I've heard women say that the reason that Israel wandered for 40 years is because a man was leading them. I've heard that. But that's not why. Biblically. The reason they wandered for 40 years was because of their unbelief. It didn't have to take 40 years. It didn't have to take 4 months. But because they wouldn't trust God and they wanted to complain and murmur, God allowed them to continue to wander in the wilderness. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter into my rest. Why did they wander for 40 years? Because of their unbelief. And God said, if you're going to continue to complain and murmur and whine and do all this stuff and go against Moses and Aaron, you will live in the desert for 40 years. Why? Well, we read back in Numbers chapter 14, you will drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years or older and was included in the restoration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and Joshua. Imagine. All of these people had seen the miraculous works of God. They had seen the plagues. They had seen the crossing of the Red Sea. They had seen the law given on Mount Sinai. But they were not content. When adversity came, they complained and murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And God said, I'm done with that. In His anger toward their unbelief, He said, all of you who are 20 years and older will die in the wilderness. You will never enter the land that I've promised. The only exceptions will be Joshua and Caleb. Moses could accept the striking of the rock. That's another reason why he didn't enter. But imagine the funerals in the desert. 40 years. Everyone 20 years and older died. God's not a fan of complaining and murmuring. He judges that. And James says, don't grumble, brothers and sisters, for you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. One of my first classes in college was a theology class that started at 7:30 in the morning. And even though I did not live far from the classroom, getting there on time was not easy for me. Should have been, but it wasn't. And we had a professor that would say, after prayer, if you come in, you're counted late. If you're standing at the door and we started to pray, it's too late. You're going to get a tardy or whatever, and three of those added up to an absence. I can remember a number of days hearing them praying. I was standing at the door. I listened to them. They were praying. I'm thinking, too late. I'm going to get ridden up. But I thought about that when I read this. Not that the Lord is late. He's always on time. But He's standing. He hears what's going on. He hears us. He doesn't have to be at the door to do that. He can be in heaven to do that. But the idea of standing at the door is nearness. The coming of Christ is near. James wrote that 2,000 years ago, and He still hadn't come. But it doesn't change the fact that He's going to make all wrongs right. Let him be the judge. So what do you do when you're treated unfairly? Cry out to God. He can do something about it. You can't. Or you can do something about it, but it probably won't be right. Secondly, be patient. Remember the farmer. Remember Job. Remember the prophets and all the suffering they went to and how that God in His timing corrected that. Encourage your heart. Set your attitude. Nothing is going to deter me from serving God. I don't care what happens in my life, whether it's good or adverse, I'm going to continue to serve God. And while you're doing that, don't grumble. Don't complain. If there are legitimate steps that need to be taken, that's fine, but that's not what's mentioned here. Because God will judge. Let Him be the judge. He's standing at the door. And last, let me just throw this in one end so we won't have to come back to it next week. Be honest. He says, don't take an oath. Don't try to add weight to what you're saying. As God is my witness, my hand on a stack of Bibles, cross my heart. Don't do all that. Just let your yeses be yes and your no. Just be truthful. I think it was on a Wednesday night. It might have been on a Sunday. I can't remember. I quoted that lady who used to say, and still does say it, Judge Judy, if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. I hate to close with Judge Judy, but I will. Father, like Job, shall we receive good in this life and not adversity? Who do we think we are that in this life filled with sin and sinfulness, that things are going to happen to us that should never have happened? And when we're under that load of not knowing where to go, when we've been hurt financially or other ways, help us to cry out to you who hear the prayers of his children. Help us to be patient and not short-circuit the process. Remember the farmer and the planting and Job, and how that at the end of his life he was blessed twice as much, and the prophets who suffered and this world was not worthy of them, and their blessings was laid up in heaven. And as we remember them, help that to establish and strengthen our hearts so that we are determined to do what you've called us to do, and not let anything keep us from that. May we not grumble in the process, realizing that you're the judge. You're going to take care of it. We don't need to worry about other things. We need to be concerned about doing what you've called us to do. And help us to be truthful for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Next week, read the last part of chapter 5 about sickness and suffering and calling on the elders and anointing people with oil. And we'll talk about that next week. And if I'm not here, Sam will cover it.